Beloved of God, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, is he going to come as a thief in the night? We use that phrase quite a bit, that the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Will he come as a thief in the night to you? Should he come as a thief in the night to you? Sometimes I think we use that phrase without fully understanding it, or fully understanding how the Bible uses it. 1 Thessalonians 5 gives us help in being able to understand that phrase with regard to the coming of Christ, how to use it right and how to use it wrong. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul is answering especially two questions that the Thessalonians had. Both of those questions have to do with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first question the Thessalonians had was with regard to the saints that have already died. If Jesus is going to come back again in the future, and these saints have already passed away, are they going to miss out on the kingdom of Jesus Christ? And the apostle answers that question in the book. Part of his answer we read from the end of chapter 4. And no, they're not going to miss the kingdom of Christ. When the Lord returns, he shall raise their bodies and unite them again to their souls, and we will all live together in the new heavens and new earth, that kingdom of Jesus Christ. The second question that the Thessalonians had is the age-old question. When is he going to come back? For the Thessalonians, they had heard, of course, that the Lord comes quickly. But they had taken that to the extreme. Many of them had quit their jobs and sold their possessions so that they could live in the expectation of his coming again very soon. Is he going to be coming in a few weeks, Paul? A couple of months? What is it? It's especially that question that the Apostle Paul is dealing with in chapter 5 of the epistle. In answering that question, when does the Lord Jesus come back, the Apostle Paul does not give a whole lot of details about the second coming of Christ. The Apostle himself did not know a lot of details about that second coming, specifically when that was going to be. He knew that it was going to be quickly in the sense that it's the next thing that God does in the history of the world. He also knew there were signs that would come to pass before Christ returns, many of them given by the Lord Jesus himself. We read some of them from Matthew 24. He tells them that they must watch, therefore. Watch and live in that expectation. But not watch in such a way that you sell your possessions and quit your job so that you can watch for the second coming of Christ, but watch in such a way that you live in the world and not of it. You have an eye to the things that you must carry out, your callings in the midst of this world, and another eye looking for his coming, precisely because we don't know exactly when it's going to be. Not even the angels know exactly when Christ is coming back. But the Lord told us there will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be the increase of natural disasters. And the Lord said this, as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. The Son of Man will come when the iniquity of the world is full, when that cup is filled up of the rebellion of mankind, when times are similar to the days before the flood, when God said that every thought of man's heart is only evil continually. And therefore the Apostle Paul, recounting that and answering the question of the Thessalonians here in chapter 5, says in verse 2 and verse 5 that the coming of Christ will be when the world is in the darkness of night, the night of ultimate rebellion and evil, where every thought of man's heart again is only evil continually. When rebellion against God, outward rebellion, has reached its climax, in the history of the world. And he will come to that world then, like a thief in the middle of that dark night. To the unbelieving world that sits in the darkness of that rebellion, it will be sudden. It will be like a thief that enters in unnoticed. It will be like a lightning bolt that comes out of the blue, or as the apostle says, that it will be like labor pains that suddenly come upon a woman without expectation, something that they least expected. But for the child of God, there's an element to his life that's not there in the world of darkness. The spiritual practice, spiritual discipline, called watching. And this watching ensures that Christ does not come back to them as a thief in the night. It may not be, child of God, that Christ comes back to you and to me as a thief in the night. Verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Though the child of God does not know the day and hour, he must watch and spiritually wait, because he knows Christ is coming and he's been given signs. The light, not in the darkness, he's able to see and he watches. At the beginning of this year, then, it's appropriate that we exhort ourselves to watch for the coming of the Savior. It's 1 year closer to his return. May our meditation upon his word this morning play a little part in the Lord's returning to find us prepared, waiting for his coming again. Let us watch is the theme of the sermon. Let's notice first the command. Second, the reason, really the reason why we're able to heed the command. And third, the result. The apostle in verses 4 through 6 of 1 Thessalonians 5 is presenting a contrast, isn't he, between the world and the church with regard to the second coming of Christ. Here, in between the time of Christ's first coming and second coming, the world is not watching. They don't have that spiritual discipline. Instead, the apostle says, they are sleeping and they are drunk. Verse 6, let us not sleep as others do. And the others, of course, are the unbelieving world. And then in contrast to our calling in verse 6 to be sober, the apostle says in verse 7 that those in the night are drunk in the night. The world is described here as the opposite of watching. Instead, sleeping spiritually and drunk spiritually. The world is like a sleeping person spiritually. A sleeping person is entirely unaware of what's going on around him. As long as he's asleep, doesn't know anything that's happening, even if that thing is happening a couple feet away from him. Doesn't see any signs of danger. Someone comes to rob his home and he remains sleeping. He doesn't even know that somebody has opened up his window and is climbing through, or that somebody is putting things into a bag, or that somebody is pulling out a knife or a gun. He's sleeping. There's no idea. So to the world, the Apostle Paul says, is that way, asleep spiritually, though awake from a physical point of view. They're entirely unaware of spiritual realities. They're unaware of the things of God and the signs of Christ coming. Their eyes are closed with regard to understanding what's going to happen very soon in the future of this world. They're not aware of the danger that they're in. That Christ is going to come very soon and bring them into destruction if the Lord doesn't wake them up. And you can show them from God's word what has been and what will be. And they can read that, they can see that, they can even understand what it's saying, but they can't see it, they can't live in the light of it. They're spiritually sleeping. The same is true of an unbelieving person, even if they grow up in the church of Christ. An unbelieving child or young person sits next to the other young people in catechism. They're all under the Word. They hear the Word. They grow up amongst the people of God. They're taught the same things, but spiritually sleeping. Can be taught in essentials class about Christ coming again to judge the world and go through all the signs of his coming, but not awake to it. Can't see it. It's not even aware that his footsteps are right in the house. It doesn't matter to them. Don't believe it. Don't have a sense of the expediency of knowing this and seeing it. They're sleeping, not awake to those spiritual realities. Except God wake them from their slumber. A man is sleeping. But the unbelieving world, the apostle says, is also drunk. Drunk. Drunk man can't even function properly. He can't properly adapt himself to reality, take reality into consideration. A drunk person can't even walk straight in his life. Everything is a mess for a drunk. He's not in control of his own faculties. He doesn't read things right. He can't respond and react to things that happen in a correct way. But the funny thing about a drunk is that if you ask him about it, he'll tell you everything's just fine. He'll tell you he's in complete control. He's never been better. You tell him he better not drive. He says, I'm fine. I can drive. I'm in complete control of things. So to the unbelieving world, apart from God's grace. The world, beloved, is in a spiritually drunken stupor. Twisting everything that God's Word has revealed about life in this world, and about how things are to go, and about what is to come. The world hardly is even able to function. It's stumbling back and forth through the history of this world. Just look at the way that home life is in society. Things are a mess, not able to function properly. Sexual perversion is destroying society and homes, and yet if you ask the world, they say everything's just fine. They can't even tell that things don't function. And they think that they're wise, that everything's under control, that if they just put more money here and more money there, that everything will be okay. Not able to function right. The world of the drunk is the world of self-love and self-importance and satisfying one's own desires, drunk on those things that they're not even able to see the other way that it could go, the way of God's Word. The consequences of this come upon the world and they're not even aware. They don't even see that the effects of their sins are God's judgments upon the world, and that God is pouring out his judgments there. They're not even able to recognize that. They spin their wheels in the history of the world, but make little progress in solving the problems of society, and yet they refuse to turn to Christ and to his Word. They're not watching. They're not looking. Young people and young adults, sometimes it might be that you sit in classroom, college classroom. If you say that you believe the Word of God, everything that it says, word for word, it is inspired, you might be looked at as though you're drunk. You're the one who's crazy and not aware of reality. Sometimes it can be tempting to think that a professor who teaches you that way and looks at you that way is really the sober one after all. It can be tempting to think that because a professor comes with very intellectual speech and a lot of learning, really that's the one who's awake, that's the one who's aware, and I'm the one who's utterly drunk and utterly unaware of what's going on around me and unaware of how things should be and what's going to come in the future. And the irony is that, at least if that professor denies the Word of God, professing himself to be wise becomes foolish. And in spite of all the knowledge, and it's real knowledge, in spite of all the pursuit of learning, The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back one day, and it's going to be to their utter shock, complete shock. The world is sleeping spiritually, and the world is drunk spiritually. The Apostle Paul here calls the church to be different. Different. He calls her in contrast to that state of spiritual sleeping and drunkenness to instead be awake and to be sober. Verse 6, let us not sleep as others, but watch and be sober. We must watch. That's a spiritual activity, a spiritual discipline, and a spiritual gift. We must watch because we know Christ is coming. But we must also watch because we don't know exactly when he's coming. If we knew exactly the day and the hour when he was going to return, we wouldn't really need to watch, would we? If we knew that he was going to come in 2046 on such and such a day, we could sleep and be drunk all we want until 2046, set the alarm clock for them then, and then wake up and be ready for his coming back again. This is why God did not reveal that specifically to us, but instead gave us signs to watch for his coming. He is coming, and he is coming soon. It's the very next thing on God's timeline. And here's the signs, but you have to watch for them. And I'm not going to tell you exactly when it's going to be, because I want to help you to be awake, spiritually awake, to be watching. Like a sentry is on guard on the front lines of battle, knowing that the enemy is going to attack at some point, but he doesn't know exactly when. He's a watch. He's waking. If he knew when the enemy was going to come, if he knew it was going to be at 0600 hours, he would sleep until just before then and then wake up. But he doesn't know. He knows it's happening, but he doesn't know when, and he has to watch, and he has to look, and he has to see the signs, and he has to hear the noises, and he has to look for the flashes of light. This is how we must live. Watching, though we're not waiting, of course, for the attack of an enemy, but for the coming of a friend. Watching. The exhortation to watch, then, the spiritual practice of watching, is to live in the consciousness of his return. It's to live in such a way that we see his footsteps, we see his signs, we hear him coming in the distance, aware of the things that he gave to us that tell us that he is in fact returning, aware of the fact that it's getting darker spiritually in the night of the world, aware of the fact that the nations of the world are looking for some hope other than Christ, unite them in some utopia that will bring them together, looking and seeing the fact that natural disasters are obviously on the rise and are signs of his coming. Let me quote to you from the magazine The Hill, just a recent article summing up 2017. The destructive forces of three hurricanes, California's wildfires, and a handful of less publicized weather events are putting 2017 on track to be one of the worst years for natural disasters in recent history, end quote. And again, from Forbes magazine, quote, there has been a substantial increase in the intensity of hurricanes. And what we've seen is the obvious misunderstanding of the rarity of these events. Hurricane Harvey cannot possibly be a once-in-a-century storm when just 2 weeks later another storm of the exact same strength occurs. End quote. And then a little bit later in that same article, quote, increased hurricane activity since 1995 has been recorded, along with increasing intensities, end quote. We must watch and be aware and hear the Lord's footsteps in the events of the world. To watch is a struggle for us. To be that spiritually awake, it's a struggle to not be lulled to sleep by the spiritual bankruptcy of the world. It takes a certain spiritual discipline and fortitude to be alert as one lives in the midst of this world, to be spiritually awake That's why the command in verse 6 the apostle gives is not just watch, but in the Greek language, in the present continuous tense, let us keep watching. Let us keep watching. That's the apostle's concern. Not that you watch and then you fall asleep and then you watch again later, but you keep watching. Keep awake. Stay awake. That's the hard part. Continuously battle this spiritual slumber that's not aware, that doesn't see. And the sentry that knows that the enemy attacks at some point still has to fight, doesn't he, to keep sleep out of his eyes. He has to battle that sleepiness to stay awake. Naturally, he wants to close his eyes. So too, every child of God, by the strength of God's grace, has to fight that spiritual slumber of his old nature that just wants to close the eyes and just run along with the ways of the world and not think about the coming of Christ or the signs of his return. It's a danger for us of this spiritual sleeping, because there's a connection with the slumber of the world and the bent toward slumber of our old man within. Besides bringing the Lord Jesus Christ 1 year closer to his return, this year will bring with it, beloved, spiritually speaking, that app that you can get on your phone that has all the noisemakers you could ever want, the box fan, the train, the rolling stream, the forest sounds, anything that you want to lull you to sleep. Besides bringing the Lord Jesus Christ 1 year closer, the year will bring with it from the world an invitation spiritually to a nice, warm, comfy bed with a wonderful pillow and down comforter. Come and sleep spiritually. Close your eyes with us. Be lulled to sleep. There's going to be situations in your life, young people and young adults, you can be sure of it, that will invite you and tempt you to compromise your faith, to go to sleep spiritually and just walk in the way and thinking of the world. There's going to be temptations, men, in this coming year, to sell our soul to lust, to fall asleep spiritually and just walk with the way of the world. There's going to be the general materialism of the age that has so tempted the church to just close her eyes. She can hardly keep her eyes open spiritually. She's so made fat with the riches of this world. And the call of the apostle is urgent and is needed. Keep awake. Keep awake. Watch. Be on guard. Look around you. Be aware of what's going on. Be able to see things. Be able to understand. Bring the light of God's truth with you wherever you go. Bring that light into the darkness of this world, that God may use it to open the eyes of others, to arouse them out of slumber, and to arouse you. Use the means he has given, church, Bible study, to remain awake, to remain watchful spiritually in this coming year. Young people, college students, especially, if you're no longer in essentials class, you no longer need to be in creeds class, come to creeds or come to Bible study. Keep awake. Keep awake. Don't be lulled to sleep. And be sober. Be sober in a world that's drunk spiritually. Keep watching and keep being sober, says the apostle in verse 6. Call to be sober, similar but a little bit different. It's a call to moderation, to self-discipline, to self-control. That's what the drunk doesn't have. No self-control. Doesn't care about moderation. He's lost all self-awareness in his drink. All he can think about is more drink. And because of that, he can't be watching, of course. If the sentry on the front lines knows the enemy's attacking, but he's drinking, eventually he's going to fall asleep. He can't watch. He falls asleep precisely because he's drunk. Be sober, therefore, in order that you might stay awake and watch, is the idea of verse 6. The Lord Jesus explains this in Luke 21, verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Take heed to yourselves, so that you're not drunk with all of the things of this world and all the cares of this life, so that that day does come upon you as a thief in the night when it's not supposed to. Be moderate, be self-disciplined, so that you can watch. It's the call to be temperate with regard to the things of this world. To not be put in a drunken stupor spiritually by all the glitterings of the things that this life has to offer, but to live with a loose grip on the things of this world. It's called to not have the same ideals, to not have the same priorities as the world. To not listen when the world tells you, this is how a life is supposed to be lived. This is what the priorities are supposed to be. You're supposed to be able to recognize that that's a drunk telling me the way to live life, whose hope is only in more drink and more pleasure. And the sober Christian's hope is set upon Christ's return. He's coming, he's coming, and I must watch, and I must have a loose grip. I must be in the world, but not of it. But there's my hope, there's my hope. My eyes are set upon him, so that when the world says priority number one is the pocketbook, that that's it, that's what life is about. I have to see that's drunkenness. When the world and even the church is a little bit liquored up and says, forsake the old paths theologically, I have to see there's drunkenness there. And there has to be a certain even repulsiveness about it to the church. Isn't there a certain repulsiveness to the drunk? There shouldn't be anything so attractive about the world that stumbles here and there, fluttering from this pleasure to that pleasure, looking for the next high, the next thing to try to fill up their empty soul. But a heart set upon his return. I'm awake. I'm not drunk with all of this. I use it. I use it faithfully, thankful for it. My heart is set upon him. That's what it is to be sober and to remain sober so that we can stay awake and watch. The call of the Apostle Paul is to remain sober, not be drunk with the world, so that we can watch together, to do this together. Something very lovely, something wonderful about that. In verse 4 of chapter 5, the apostle addresses the church as brethren, 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 together, brothers and sisters, the same father and the same elder brother. I'm addressing you as a whole. I'm addressing you together, a family of God. And then in verse 11, he says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. He has the body together in mind. Watch together, be sober together. You don't obey the command of the text alone. There's a collective aspect to this that is so essential, which is why it's so important to be involved in the life of the church, to watch together, to remain awake together. People are quite easily influenced by those around them. There's a part of that that's the effect of the fall. There's another part of that that's the way that God made it, so that we could be able to watch together, influence each other in the body of Jesus Christ. But that can go horribly wrong. When our influence is coming from those who are sleeping, those who are drunk. We need the body of Christ around us, beloved. We need to be together, around His Word, in church and in the study of that Word and in fellowship, so that we can nudge each other if we drift off, so that we may be helped back when we become drunk too much with the world. You are, in a lot of respects, who you are around. Commit yourself the coming year to the church, young people, young adults, to the life of the church. Spend time with the church. We watch, remain sober together. We're able to help each other that way, to watch each other, to watch together, and to be sober together, because the church is in the main made up of children of the light and children of the day, not those who are walking in darkness. Verses 4 and 5, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." This is how we can watch. Together we are children of light and the children of day, when the apostle uses that way of speaking, children of the day, children of the light. He's using a common way in the Bible times to indicate belonging to something, belonging. For example, the Bible speaks about the Pharisees, who are children of their father, the devil. That is, they belong to their father, the devil. He has a certain type of ownership over them. Well, here it is, children of the light and of the day, children that belong to the light and belong to the day. That's who the child of God is. And this is why he can watch, and he can remain sober, and why he must watch and must remain sober. He's of the light. What is that light? That light is the Word of God. The Word of God. He's a child of the light of the Word of God. The child of God has the Word of God, like that sentry has a flashlight in his hand, so that he can look up ahead and see what that noise was or what that footstep was. As light, when you flip on the switch in a room, it allows you to see what's in that room. So too the light of the Word of God allows us to see what's happening in this world. The light of the Word of God that shines in our hearts, and that therefore shines in our life, ensures that we are no more in darkness, but are of the light. And it illuminates all things before us. With that light turned on, with that Word in our consciousness, we can see so many things. You can see what the world is living for. You can see what drives people. You can see what their motivations are. You can see the mentalities behind why people do the things that they do, why the world lives the way that it lives. You can see what's coming in this world, in the future, in a general sense, not specific. Just like that sentry turns on that flashlight in order to see what he hears and to see signs that he thinks are there, so too the Word of God allows us to look into the world and to see the signs of the coming of Jesus Christ. It illuminates all things before us. You belong to this light, child of God. You are children of the light. This Word has recreated you by its power. You are possessed by it. You are owned by it. You are identified by it. You're able, therefore, to watch and to see and to be sober. We are children of the light and children of the day, the apostle says. At first, you might think that's the same thing, light and day, but there is a distinction here. The child of the light is the child of the light precisely because he is a child of the day. Just like you live in light precisely because it's daytime. We're children of the day. That's the most fundamental thing. And because we're children of the day, we are also children of the light. So if the light is the Word of God, then the day that gives that light, that makes it light, is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're children of Christ. Christ who gives that flashlight into our hands. Christ, to whom we are united by His Spirit, who grants illumination within in the heart. We belong to the Lord Jesus Himself, united to Him by a living bond. He is our life. His righteousness is our righteousness. His awakeness and His soberness is our awakeness and our soberness. And because united to Him, we're children of Him, or children of the day, and therefore the light of His Word is a true light to us, and we can use it. Notice that the apostle says, you are this. You are children of the light, children of the day. Therefore, watch and be sober. It's because this is who I've made you to be. He doesn't say, watch and be sober so that you can become children of the light and children of the day. But without any merit of yours and by an act of sovereign grace, I've united you to myself, and I've woken you up in the midst of a world that's sleeping. I've shined the light in your heart, and I've put the flashlight of my word in your hand. I've done this. You are child of the day. You are child of the light. Now go out and watch. Use that spiritual light that I've given you. Why will you slumber now? It's entirely possible, of course, that even a child of light and child of the day still be sleeping for a time, still be drunk for a time. But the apostle's point is, this is senseless. This is obviously senseless. You're a child of the day and a child of the light. Why would you be sleeping? Why would you be drunk? Who sleeps when the lights are on? Are we? Are you? Am I? Are we living in such a way that we're watching? Are we sobered up? Or are we becoming drunk, intoxicated with the world around us in an aspect of our lives? Young people, young adults, sleeping spiritually, just sort of coasting through. May His Word, the light, be in our hands. Study together regularly. Take notes in church, whatever it is. See what's lulling our family to sleep. Wake up, sober up, child of God. Watch, watch, be ready. Look, see the signs. And that way, it will be when Christ comes again, whenever He has determined, He comes to an expectant church, an expectant people. I suppose, beloved, that the greatest test of oneself with regard to this, whether we are sleeping or awake or sober or drunk, is this, isn't it? Is our greatest desire really to see Him? Is that the thing that rules? I want to see Him. Then I will be awake. I will be sober. I'll be watching. Don't you want Him to find you waiting, looking for Him, wanting Him to come back? We're not watching for an enemy, we're watching for a friend. I've been using the illustration of the sentry watching for the enemy that's going to attack at some point, but it's time to switch that illustration now to make the point that we're not watching for an enemy, but for a friend. Let's think of the wife whose husband has been forced to be away, maybe drafted into war. It's been gone for a long time. Isn't that wife every day wake up with the consciousness, with the expectation, with the desire, I want to see him. That's what rules my thinking, my life, my consciousness in my day. I want to see him. And because of that, because that's her desire, because she longs for him, because she loves him, she's awake, she watches, she's sober, she's looking for signs. She's waiting for that phone call consciously. She's looking to hear the car, his car in the distance. Every day, that's what she's looking for. That's the desire of her heart. You're children of the light. You're children of the day. Aren't you looking and waiting for the one who made you that way? Who woke you up in the middle of a sleeping world? He's coming to bring us salvation full and free. Verse 9, God hath not appointed us to wrath. He's not coming to destroy us, but he's coming to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you wait expectantly for that, to the one who redeemed your soul, who cried out those words, "My God, forsaken for you." Don't you want to see him? This world isn't our home, beloved. We're passing through. We live here faithfully, and we must, but we're pilgrims and strangers as our fathers were. What embarrassment to that wife. If her husband comes home and she's caught drunk and in bed sleeping with another man, when her husband walks through the door, how horrible. If the Lord returns and now returns in the moment of our death or in his second coming, the Lord returns, finds us drunk with the world, and in bed with the world, and sleeping with the world, pursuing its pursuits, desiring its desires, in love with its goals and its purposes. He's coming. He's coming. We're 1 year closer. We're closer than the church has ever been to his coming again. His return must not overtake us as a thief in the night. It may not. It ought not. Shouldn't have to find us in bed with the world. Let us watch. With that living in our consciousness, he's coming. And I want to see him more than anything in all my life. I want to see him. And so I look for the signs. And I'm waiting with that hope that he returns. As many New Year's wishes that are passed around today, one of the most common, of course, is to wish for health and success in the coming year. It's fine in a certain way, I suppose, but our New Year's wish or better prayer for each other ought to be a little bit higher. And even this is part of our togetherness, huh? We watch and we're sober together. In the coming year, let our prayer be for each other. We're a sober people. We have the things of the world, yes, but we're in the world and we're not of it. And our eyes are up. We're looking for the coming of our Christ. We're living in light with the flashlight of the Word on together, and we're seeing the signs because he's coming. He's coming. And he's going to take us home. Amen. Let us pray.